Ephesians chapter 5, and put your finger there, and then also in 1 Peter chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 5 and also 1 Peter chapter 3. And as soon as you get there, you can go ahead and stand. Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll give you a little extra time. 1 Peter is just before 2 Peter, if in case you're looking. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start that reading in verse 22, and then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I still hear paper ruffling. It's okay. Take your time. I got all day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Lord, we come today as your children, and Lord, we come in humility before this passage, before you, and ask you, Lord, to speak to us by the power of your Spirit. I pray for each one in this room, whether a husband or a wife, whether a widow or a divorcee, whether a single person or a young person, that you would speak by the power of your Spirit as only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many times when a couple gets married, they approach marriage with great expectation. And especially, I think, young women do this. They just think it's going to be amazing. In fact, most of their lives, they dream, many of them, they dream about the day they'll be married and all the things about their marriage, and then not just the wedding day, but then what will it be like to be married? I remember when my kids were little, I have three daughters, and they would make my son play house with him. I don't think he ever instigated a game of house. Now, if it was basketball or some other thing, and I have four sisters total, and my sisters also would force me to play these games. And it's interesting because the differences between men and women are obvious. Women are so focused on this thing called the wedding day, and then, of course, marriage itself. And then they get into marriage, and, well, let's just say it doesn't quite live up to the expectations many times. I was reading about a tech-savvy sort of person who wrote in in regard to the illustration when they got married. Listen to this carefully. Dear tech support, this is a woman writing in. Last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0. And I noticed a distinct slowdown in the overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many valuable programs such as Romance 9.5, Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, and Golf Clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and House Cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the system. Please note that I've tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, Desperate. The tech person wrote back, Dear Desperate, first, keep in mind that Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter command, I thought you loved me, .html, and try to download Tears 6.2, and do not forget to install Guilt 3.0 update. If that application works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the applications of Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above application can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy 2.5 and our Happy Hour 7.0. Whatever you do, do not under any circumstances install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your systems. Oh, yeah. It goes on. In addition, please do not attempt to reinstall Boyfriend 5.0 program. These are unsupported applications and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend Cooking 3.0. Hope it works. Tech support. And it's a ridiculous sort of funny thing, but it's funny because it contains some truth. Many times, once a man has gotten his wife and he's married, there's no longer a continuation of romance because he's already conquered things. That's the way we men think sometimes. And many times this leads to conflict because of expectations of the wife being high and the husband keeps disappointing her. She loses respect for him. He stops leading her and loving her. And they get on this treadmill of trouble that they can't seem to get off. They don't know how to get off it. They don't know what to do. Last week, I encouraged you men to lead your wives and to love your wives in the Lord. And that if you will do that, that your wife will respond to you. Well, today, ladies, it's your turn. I will hit the husbands one more time, though, before we leave that. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter says, Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as heirs, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And I mentioned this verse last week, but remember that this verse says, dwell with them with understanding. It doesn't say that you will understand your wife. There's not a chance of that, brothers, so stop trying to understand her. In fact, I think some women would agree, most probably, I hope, would agree they're not sure they even understand themselves. And so trying to understand them is not the point. It's dwelling with them with understanding, in an understanding way. Realizing the weaker vessel. Now, that's not talking about them being inferior. It's talking about them being physically weaker. And generally speaking, that's true, although I've seen some women at the gym that I wouldn't want to be connected with that way. But I don't know about you, but I don't want my prayers to be hindered. And I want to be a man whose marriage is in the right place and also gets that bonus of God answering my prayers. And it's important that we do this. And the sad thing about many with this today is that men don't dwell with understanding. You know, we sometimes treat marriage like a new car. Some people do this. I have a mindset when I get a new car. I've got this mindset, man, this is going to be the best car I ever had. I'm going to change the oil on the right dates. I'm going to make sure that there's no scratches on it. I'm going to wash it every 2 weeks. I'm going to wax it once a month. I am going to make sure. And that lasts as long as I don't see the next new model go by. And when the next new model go by, I can tell you, I'm a weak person when it comes to cars. I want the new one. Well, fortunately, I'm not that way about marriage, but many people are. They really, if they said their vows truly at their wedding day, you know, we say these vows, I promise to love, honor, and cherish as long as we both shall live in sickness and in health till death do us part. When really they mean, I promise to love, honor, and cherish until I find someone who looks better to me. And that's unfortunately the way things are today. And the problem with this approach is that when many who trade in their spouse, they don't get to enjoy some of the best times in marriage. I can tell you, one of my best times right now in my marriage is now. My kids are out of the house. We can do whatever we want. And it's the grandparent stage. Oh, let me tell you. How many are grandparents in here? Raise your hands. Isn't it great? Like being a grandparent is one of the best things that was ever created. I wish we could have just jumped right to that. Doesn't work that way, but it's so good. I mean, we were with our grandkids the other day and just hanging out with them. I took them out on the swings and we're swinging outside. The two older ones, the baby's he isn't going to swing yet. He's only 8 weeks old. But we're out there and we're just having such a blast with them. My little granddaughter, she's just talking about how she misses my mom and my wife's mom, and you know, they both passed this year. And she says, someday soon I'm gonna be with Jesus. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I said, well, don't go too soon, honey. And then my little grandson, we're playing on the swing, and they've got a little like a little tree house there that he calls it a tree house. There's no tree connected to it. He gets up in it and he's driving the little thing, you know, and he's like in a boat. And he says, I'm Captain Hook. I said, Captain Hook, he's the mean guy. He said, I'm Captain Hook, the nice guy, you know. And it's just so great to be with them and just hang with them. They're so fun. And the great thing is, when we were ready to go, we just left. They went and took a nap, and I went home and took a nap. It was no problem. But here's the thing about marriage. God gives some simple commands in his word in regards to marriage. He says, husbands, lead your wives, be the head of your wives, and love your wives. And then he says, wives, be submissive and respectful to your husband. Now, you know, it's tough medicine, it can seem like. And I will tell you, this is not my favorite sermon to preach. Last week, I have no problem cutting the guy's legs out from under him. I have no problem laying it on your brothers and just saying, you need to do what you need to do. You need to lead your wives. You need to love your wives. And, you know, I don't want to hear any complaints from you whiny tail boys. But the girls, it gets a whole different thing when I start getting into this. Because I don't walk in your shoes, right? I'm not in that place. But I pray you'll be patient with me and gracious to me as we look to try and understand God's word about this. And as we approach this, one of the things I want you to note is this is God's word. This is not my opinion. This is not, you know, I mean, you need to, if you have an issue with this, I suggest you talk to the Lord about it. Now, I'm not saying you can't ask me a question about it, but I'm just saying, you know, talk to the Lord about it because he put it in his word. I didn't write it. I agree with it, but I didn't write it. Secondly, in this time, ladies, be open to hearing what the Lord has to say to you. There are some in here, I'm sure, where you even hear this word submission and you cringe. And I'm hoping today I can define this for you today in such a way in which that won't happen even again in your life, where you'll get to come to a place of understanding this in a clearer way. Because the topic of submission has been misunderstood and misinterpreted tremendously, both in the church and then on the outside in the world. And so we want to try and help you understand that. First thing I want you to notice to remember this, when we talk about marriage, when we talk about these things in Ephesians chapter 5, this is speaking about a spiritual experience. We looked at this in more detail last week, so I encourage you to get the message or listen to it on the internet if you didn't hear it regarding husbands and husbands, but the beginning of it, I talked about how you need to be filled with the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is the key to living a life of submission. And wives, if you're going to submit to your husbands, it must be a spiritual thing. You must be filled with the Spirit. And the second thing we note as we come to 1 Peter chapter 3 is Peter begins his section on this, on wives, with the words, wives likewise. And as soon as you see that word likewise, you got to ask the question, likewise what? And so you go back to the previous section in chapter 2, verse 21, and you can look at that with me as I read it. 1 Peter 2:21. 'For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might having died to sin might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. In other words, ladies, just like Christ was submissive to the Father in the work of redemption, so also a wife is to be to her own husband. This is essential because he is our example, and we should walk in his steps. And we're never more like Christ than when we are submitted in life. And that's true in general submission. Remember, in the verse prior to verse 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, where it says, wives submit to your husbands, the verse prior to that says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. You see, submission is not just an issue that wives need to deal with. Submission is an issue that all Christians need to deal with. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be submitted. And in fact, it is the way of the Christian. It is the way of submission. We cannot be like Christ unless we are being submitted. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, and I alluded to this verse last week too, but I want to read it to you again because I want you to see this. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, to the obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus was completely submitted to the work of the Spirit, the work of the Father, the work of redemption. And here's what Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, just as Christ was a man of submission to the Father and a submission to the work of the cross, we are to be submitted people. And not one of us would be saved today if it were not for Christ's submission to the work of redemption. So submission is not just a wives issue, it's a people issue. We all need to be submitted. But God is a God of order. And the Godhead speaks of order. Even the Trinity speaks of order, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Creation reveals order. as we see the change in seasons and so on. And God wants order in the family also. In fact, and this order demands authority. You know, we have authority all around us. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about submission. We're talking about authority. We're talking about yielding to authority. We don't like it when it comes to marriage and family, but it is just as necessary in marriage and family as it is everywhere else. Let me illustrate this for you. Let's suppose you were having surgery. Wouldn't you want to make sure you were having open heart surgery? You wanted a head surgeon who had plenty of authority in that operating room. In other words, you wouldn't want a committee to make the decision in the operating room as you're under general anesthetic and they're looking at your heart and they're trying to figure out whether they should do 3 bypass or 4 bypass. You want a surgeon who knows what he's doing and has got the authority to make that decision and will make that decision in a moment so that he can save your life. You see, we see this with authority all the time. We see it an airline pilot. If someone's flying a plane, you don't want a committee flying a plane. You want a head pilot up there who knows what he's doing. And so too with these things. We follow authority every day. How many of you stopped at a stop sign or a light on your way here? All of us. If you didn't, I don't know how you got here because you had to drive Route 9 to get here. So we all stopped at lights. We all stopped. We followed authority when we did that. We submitted to authority. And there is a structure of authority that is valuable and important in society, and it's also essential in marriage. And God sets it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So he lays out the authority there. God has established this authority, and man is to follow this authority if you want to prosper. And if you want your marriage to prosper, that's the authority structure. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Ladies, I'm going to let you off the hook here. It does not say, "Women, submit to all men." A number of years ago, I had a young couple come into my office. They were talking about getting married. He had asked her father if they could get married, and the father said no. And he came in, and they were sitting down and talking with me, and he said, he told the father, he said, "Look, I want to marry her, and she has to submit to me." I turned, I looked at the guy, I said, "Say what?" I said, "She's got to submit to you?" I said, "You're not married. It says wives submit to your husbands. It doesn't say you force your submission as a projected, perhaps, fiancé." They never did get married, praise the Lord. Good for that girl. He ran tail out of here. He didn't like what I said. Anyway. This is the structure and the authority that God gives. "Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord. For," here's the reason that Paul gives in Ephesians 5, "for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ, the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands." See, ladies, as you submit to your husbands, you are actually revealing what the church is about. Later in the chapter, Paul calls this a great mystery. And we as men are supposed to lead you and love you as Christ loved the church, and you are supposed to submit to us as the church submits unto Christ. And as you do that, the world looks at it and says, "That's what the Lord is like. That's what the church is like." And it's supposed to be a picture of that. Now, by the way, this does not mean, when we say submit, it does not mean the person who's in authority is more important or more valuable, but simply that they have the role to lead. This is the problem. This is where the misunderstanding comes in. Many women think that this means that you're to be under his thumb or a doormat. It simply really means this, that when it comes to the decisions within the household, when it comes to the major decisions, that when there is a dispute, when there's a disagreement, You defer to the husband's decision before the Lord. Now remember, in Ephesians, it's talking to a godly husband and godly wife. It's saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord in everything. And it's speaking there about a spirit-filled husband, a spirit-filled wife. Well, that's easier to do. But someone has to be the ultimate authority. In fact, submission, the word comes from two Greek words. It comes from to place under is the idea. And it connects to honor and respect. The opposite of this word would be chaos. And so if you're not living in this way in your marriage, you're going to have a chaotic marriage. Now, in April, I'll be married to my wife, my wonderful wife, Marianne, for 35 years. Amazing, right? You can clap for that because any woman who would stay with me for 35 years deserves it, let me tell you. And it's interesting. I could count on one hand the number of times that I have had to make a call where we've disagreed, but we had to make a decision, and I had to make that call. Because, you see, I don't lord it over my wife. I share everything with her. We talk about everything. We pray about everything together. And listen to me, brothers, I would be a fool if I didn't listen to her godly counsel. God has given her to me as a helper, right? She is God's helper given to me. If I don't listen to her, I'm rejecting God's help. Do you understand? So we need to have that, and it would produce a chaotic condition in the home if we don't have that. But listen, there are limitations to submission. Verse 24 of Ephesians says that wives are to be to their own husbands in everything. But remember, I just said that that's in connection to husbands and wives who are yielded to the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's speaking about an ungodly or an unbelieving husband. We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. And it's easy to submit to a husband who's following the will of God. But Paul clarifies it in Colossians 3:18, where he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Important. And in Ephesians, it says, "Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." The issue is this. In other words, as to the Lord, or fitting before the Lord, you're to submit. A wife is not to submit to her husband if he asks you to do something illegal, immoral, or unbiblical. These things are not areas we submit. We know that when the authorities questioned Peter and John, we know the Bible says that we're to submit to all authorities, right? But we know when the authorities in Jerusalem questioned Peter and John, and they said to them, "Don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore," that Peter and John said, "Shall we listen to God or to man?" And ultimately, it was listen to God because they went out and preached the gospel. So ladies, if your husband comes and says, "Listen, I want you to help me do this drug deal," you don't need to submit to that. "I want you to watch pornography," you don't need to submit to that. You know, your husband says to you, you're not allowed to pray anymore. You can't go to church anymore. You can't read the Bible anymore. Now listen, there's a balance with this because, you know, some ladies are trying to jam the Bible down their husband's throat, so they got the bridge on 24/7 and he's not even saved. And he doesn't even want to listen to it. And so he goes out somewhere because you won't turn the radio off. So, you know, you got to be wise with these things. But generally the rule is submission. Now listen, in 1 Peter, it is speaking about a believer or a nominal believer. Look at it with me again. "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," even if some do not obey the word. Now remember, a Christian woman should not marry an unbeliever, but many do, either because they got married before either one of them were Christians, and then one got saved, or they were unlearned, they didn't understand, they married an unbeliever, or they just disobeyed the Lord, and that's possible. And so you go down a road and you marry an unbeliever. But either way, God has an answer on this with 1 Peter chapter 3. He says that they submit to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, look what it says, they without a word, did you ladies hear that? Without a word, may be won by their by the conduct of their wives. This, of course, hits on the nagging issue. You know, many times a wife will push her husband and they'll wonder why he doesn't respond. And so they'll push harder and they'll wonder why he doesn't respond. And they'll push harder and harder and he goes further and further and further. And we mentioned it last week, but Proverbs says this, that a nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. You know how annoying that is, right? And that that it's better to dwell on the housetop than it is to be in a house with a contentious woman. And then he goes even further. He says, it's better to go out into the field. He just keeps getting further and further away. But listen, ladies, this is God's word. You can win your husband with silence. You want to change his mind? You want him to do what you want to do? You believe God's showing you something and he won't listen? Listen, I've had my wife do this. She comes to me with something, and many times it had to do with family issues, like going to visit her family, and she'd say, you know, they're doing this thing and we want to go visit. And my answer would always be, you know, we don't really need to go to it. It's okay. And then she would just pray. She calls it ducking. She gets on her knees and says, God, you get him. And he does. And oftentimes she would pray. And then I would go back and say, you know that thing you were talking about? You know? And she'd just smile. And I'd go, you did it again, didn't you? I've seen this work many, many times. I've seen it work in the lives of wives who are married to unbelievers. I've seen unbelievers converted. I've seen men converted because their wives practiced 1 Peter chapter 3. Not in every case, not in every time. It's not a magic formula. But ladies, you want a better marriage. You want a better relationship with your husband. You want to be able to do this. You carry this out. Notice it says, when they observe, verse 2, your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This speaks of a pure respect that a wife should have for her husband. This word, respect, ladies, is a hot button with your husband, with men. Every one of us in this room, every man in this room, if we sat here and were honest, we'd say the one thing we want most is for our wives to respect us. We need it. It is the greatest need in a man's life. And you say, well, what if he doesn't deserve it? Do it anyway. And when you show that respect to him, you say, well, but you know, he's a jerk. Do it anyway. See, you do your part and you leave it to the Lord. You leave it in the Lord's hands. Show him the respect due him and watch what God does. You see, I said the same thing to the men last week. You know, if you have a wife who isn't responding to you, you're trying to love her as Christ loved the church, doesn't say stop doing it, you keep doing it. You see, each one is responsible for his own part. I've spoken to totally unsaved men about this topic of their wives and respect. And it is a hot button. I could say to them, what do you want? What's the most important thing you want from your wife? And in many cases, they will answer right away, I want my wife to respect me. I once talked to a fellow who wasn't married, and he told me that if he could find a woman that respected him, he would marry her. Someone told me in between services, if I could find a man who would love me that way, I'd respect him. That was a single girl between services. Maybe those two need to get together. I don't know. But there's an incorruptible beauty, is what it says. Look what it says in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, this Roman society that they lived in was very much like our society today. The image was everything. Look at what our society's doing to the image of women. You know, you look at a woman's magazine. Can you imagine today if they ever put in a woman's magazine on the front cover, learn how to respect your husband? Would they sell a single issue? Maybe to Christian women. But that's not what you have on there. You have all kinds of things about your image. Look sexy and dress fashionably and, you know, the whole deal. And it's all about these things. And you know, you notice these stars today, they don't even look like themselves anymore. They've got so much plastic surgery that's been done. You know, I mean, there's even some of the men. It's like you look at some of the men, you're like, isn't that the guy? That doesn't look like him from 20 years ago. He looked younger 20 years ago. Something. Older. No, sorry, whatever. Now, ladies, this is not saying, it says, let not your adornment be merely outward. This is not saying, let yourself go and dress like Ma Kettle, okay? This is not saying just be a frumplepuss and, you know, just walk around sweatpants and a t-shirt and that's all you need, you know, because after all, I'm a godly woman. I don't need to get dressed up, you know. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, if the fence needs painting, paint it. Sometimes it needs two coats. But it just, I'm not saying who. I'm just... sorry. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. But the point is this. Don't make that your focus. Don't make the outward adorning, the putting on apparel, your focus. The arranging of hair, your focus. That's what they were making their focus in their society. You know, they had these fancy hairdos and they had gold rings, things they'd put in their hair and they'd wear all kinds of fancy jewelry and it was like a fashion show. Don't make your life about that. Rather, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious, very precious in the sight of the Lord. The point is, spend as much time and effort in building your inner beauty that you do on your outward. And that's convicting to all of us, isn't it? The Bible says that bodily exercise profits little. That means it profits some. It's good. But it's not saying don't exercise, but it's saying don't make it so important that your spiritual condition gets left behind. This is precious in God's sight. God sees the heart. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. Outward beauty is something we can control only to a degree. And listen, gravity wins every time. All the plastic surgery, all the fixing up, this is where it's going. And, you know, genetics has a lot to do with the outward appearance. I mean, you can't really do much about it. You are who you are, right? And so you can try to fix yourself, but it's not going to last anyway. It's amazing when people come over to my house and they look at the pictures on the wall of our family and of me especially. There's one particular picture that people like to see. I've kind of hidden it. It's not out in the open as much anymore. But it's of me playing a guitar with a long beard and long hair, standing at the Applegate River in Oregon. And I've had people look at that picture and say, who's that? Well, that's actually me. You know, science tells us by age 24, you begin to age and start to decay. By age 24. There aren't very many people in this room that are younger than 24. So you can't win the battle. But you can develop the inner life. And the inner life is incorruptible. And this applies to every one of us. There's an incorruptibility. No matter how you look outwardly, if you're a child of God, you're beautiful in the eyes of God. And you can impact your world, and ladies, your husband specifically, with inner beauty. You can change your environment. There's many people who are attractive outwardly, but they're pretty ragged on the inside. It's not about being attractive outwardly, but it's about being that inner beauty, having that inner hidden person of the heart, that meek and quiet spirit. We'll touch on that at the end. Notice it says in verse 5, adorned like Sarah. It says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Holy women who trusted God. This is what God wants for you, ladies. I heard about a woman, speaking about Sarah calling Abraham Lord, I heard about a woman who came home and fell on the bed and said, oh, Lord, am I tired? And he turned and he said, you don't have to call me Lord, it's okay. Did you get that? No, never mind. I'm actually requiring Marion to call me Lord Christopher from now on after reading this passage again. We've got to have a talk, you know. The point is, God wants this for you, ladies. He wants you to be holy women who trust God. He wants you to be submissive to your husbands, adorn yourself with this beauty, and there's a meek and quiet inner beauty that God will bring out. I'll close with an illustration. There was once a couple who had been married for 60 years. Throughout their life, they'd shared everything. They loved each other deeply. They had not kept any secrets from one another except for a small shoebox that the wife kept in the top shelf of her closet. When they got married, she put the box there and asked her husband never to look inside it and never to ask questions about its contents. For 60 years, the man honored his wife's request. In fact, he forgot about the box until the day when his wife grew gravely ill and the doctors were sure she had no way of recovering. So the man, putting his wife's affairs into order, remembered that the box was in the top of her closet, got it down, and brought it to her at the hospital. He asked her if perhaps now they might be able to open it. She agreed. They opened the box, and inside were two crocheted dolls and a roll of money that totaled $95,000. The man was astonished. The woman told her husband that the day before they were married, her grandmother told her that if she and her husband were ever to get into an argument with one another, they should work hard to reconcile, and if they were unable to reconcile, she should simply keep her mouth shut and crochet a doll. The man was so touched by this, because there were only two crocheted dolls in that box. He was amazed that over 60 years of marriage, they'd apparently had only two conversations that they were unable to reconcile. Tears came to his eyes, and he grew even more deeply in love with this woman, his wife. And then he asked about the roll of money. He said, what's with this? And his wife said, well, every time I crocheted a doll, I sold it at the local craft store for $5. Now, by the way, that's 19,000 dolls. And my wife crochets too, so I'm a little worried. Now, obviously, they had many conflicts in their years. But her quietness, her gentle and quiet spirit about it is what had them have a wonderful marriage for 60 years. Listen, this is God's word. This is his way. Submission is the way for every Christian, but specifically, ladies, for you today, submission is the way to win your husband. Do you want to have a new husband? Don't answer that in the wrong way. Be the wife you're called to be. It's the place you'll find the most joy. Let's pray.